When I was little, elementary school age, my grandparents lived, one set of grandparents lived near us. We had my dad's mom and grandmother, so my grandmother and great-grandmother, Grandmother Devane and Grandmother Welchel, lived about a half a mile down the road. So the school bus would just drop me off at their house until my parents got off work and could come get me. Now, Grandmother Devane was introverted, but very nice, very grandmotherly, you know, would bake you things, would, you know, very sweet, very nice. Her mother was a very wonderful person, but had reached an age where she announced to all of us that she felt like she had lived long enough and could just say whatever she wanted, whenever she wanted. And so she did. I remember as a 5 or 6 year old, and apparently being a little bit late getting my Christmas list in, that, you know, little boys who don't get their Christmas list in, Santa just takes all their presents and gives them to other kids. And so this made an impression, and my Christmas list was in very soon after that. You know, this, that she was a very, very nice person, but just did not, basically decided she could turn the filter off and just say whatever. And so I would be dropped off at school every morning or at the bus stop, and mom or dad or both would look at me and utter that phrase that you've probably said to your kids time and time again that I mentioned up here, be good. Now, after school today, you're going to two grandmother's house, you be good, okay? This was not some sort of, you know, platonic kind of moral idea. This was, I'm going to beat you if you're not good. Kind of, you know, this was a very clear kind of thought pattern that was part of what's going to happen. Well, I didn't understand what was happening at the time, but when I reflect back on it, you know, there would be days when that would be met and days when that wouldn't be met, obviously, by my behavior. And so my dad would come to pick me up, and dad would say, okay, well, how do you do today? And his mother, Grandmother Devane, would say, he was wonderful. He just did great. He was just great. At which point, Grandmother Welchel would pipe up and would say, he's just like his father. And my dad would pause and would say, that bad, huh? This idea, though, that when we think of being good, we think of it in terms of making sure that we are doing the things we're supposed to do and not doing the things we're not supposed to do. It doesn't really matter why. But as long as this set of boxes are checked and this set of boxes don't have anything in them, then we're good to go. And that's all that matters. Whether you have to threaten or whether you bribe or whatever it is you have to do, that's how you set it up so that it works, okay? When we're, these last few weeks and continuing on, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And when we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit, what we're talking about is this passage from the book of Galatians that the Apostle Paul mentioned, where he said the fruit of the Spirit are the all of these things that God wants to cause to bloom up in your life. And it is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Okay? We talked last week about how kindness is one of those that we just kind of zoom over because we think we understand what it means. Well, goodness probably falls in that category too, because we understand. You check off all of these things, you don't check off any of these things, and you're good to go. It doesn't really matter how that happens. But I don't think that's what God has for us. In fact, I would argue that's not at all what God's desire is for us when Paul was talking about goodness. And so, if you would, turn with me to the best example we can ever see, and that's the life of Jesus. Our passage today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Starting in verse 17. Mark 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Pray with me. God, may these ancient words be new and be fresh and be living in our hearts today. Help us to hear your message. In Christ's name, amen. When I read this passage, there are several things that stand out, several points that stand out that cause me to go, wait a minute, hang on. Because as I'm reading along, I go, whoa, wait a minute, hang on. Because first of all, as Jesus started on his way, and what you need to know about that first passage is it sounds like Jesus is just taking a stroll, maybe going to go get some ice cream or something. No. In Mark, what's happening is Jesus is getting near the end of his time on earth. He is starting on his way to Jerusalem. He sees death coming and has begun the journey to the cross. This is not just some sort of casual stroll. He's heading to Jerusalem even though he knows he's going to die. A man ran up to him and fell on his knees. "Good teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." Okay, stop right there. That's the first one, right? Hang on. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So you're saying you're not God? Or you're not good? Or you're not good and not God? Jesus, what are you saying here? Hang on to that. "You know the commandments," and Jesus lists them all. "Teacher, all these I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Okay, stop number two. Now, you may have heard this before, but you may not have. But if you hear Jesus commanding this guy, it's not a big jump for us to hear Jesus commanding us. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. None of you are naked here today, I don't think. Probably all of you drove. Many of you probably have homes that you live in. We have stuff. Our whole world, our whole way of life is centered around, I can get more and more and more stuff, and yet Jesus is saying, give it all away, sell it all. Am I wrong because I haven't sold my car or this tie or Piper's crib? What's going on with that? At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." Okay. So, here's what we have here. We have all these points that bring up these kind of things that we're going, what on earth is Jesus talking about? So let's put this in some context. If you are an adult Jewish man, you move at a very stately pace. You do that because it's unseemly to run. Little kids run, you don't run. So if you were to run, it is a sign of disgrace for you. You are acting like an immature little kid. Okay? So this guy comes running up to Jesus. So this is the first weird part. He comes running up and he falls on his knees, the sign of a servant, and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Okay, this sounds like he's being nice to Jesus, but here's the thing. Good teacher is a phrase that nobody used. When you use the term good in Hebrew, it is loaded with meaning, and it goes all the way back to Genesis 1, the very first chapter of the Bible. Because when God created stuff, we read over and over, and God said it was good. This word, for us, good means it wasn't, you know, well, how about this? Your spouse brings you dinner and says, well, and asks you, how was dinner? It was good. Is that going to go well for you? No. Good is the baseline starting point. It needs to be amazing. This is the most amazing macaroni and cheese I've ever eaten. They're going to rename macaroni and cheese into this image because it's so amazing. When we say good, we really mean, it's good. How was that movie? It was good. When the Hebrews use good, what they're saying is exactly, completely, 100% perfect, just like God intended it to be. So when he comes running up, he's saying, good teacher. Now again, you might say, well, that's exactly right, because Jesus is exactly 100% perfect what God was intended to be. But this guy is saying that because he's a teacher, he's exactly perfect. This guy is trying to basically butter Jesus up. He comes running up, he falls on his knees, he is putting on a show for everybody around, including Jesus. He's buttering Jesus up by saying, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, here's the second thing you need to know. When you ask a religious person a question, you are doing it because you want everybody to think about how smart you are. Here's what I mean by that. You know, there are those teachers who say, listen, there are no dumb questions. You just ask whatever you want. But then you know there's the one kid who asks a question that really is a dumb question. You know, that when you ask a question that is too easy, everybody in the group is going to look at you like you barely have your shoes on straight, okay? But if you ask a question that is challenging and complex and difficult and requires a lot of religious work to make an answer, then everybody's going to look at you and go, this guy is sharp. Listen to that question he asked. So after putting on this big entrance coming in, he then asked this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do so that I can take possession of eternal life? And Jesus says, what are the commandments? You know, what about the commandments? And lists off several commandments. And he goes, don't worry about it. Got all those. Again, looking around, seeing everybody else saying, don't worry about it. I got all those. Seriously, what do I really have to do? That's easy stuff. I want the big stuff. Jesus looks at him, and what's the next phrase? What does Jesus do? Jesus looks at him and loves him and says, go and sell everything that you have. He is making this big show, doing this big scene, telling everybody how great he is, because he wants everybody to know that he has got it all. Not only does he have all the stuff, but he's going to have all the religious stuff too. Jesus looked at him and loved him, whereas if I was in Jesus' shoes, I would look at him and be sarcastic with him, or look at him and want to smack him. But Jesus looked at him and loved him and spoke to what he needed to do so that he could more fully follow God. The man said, listen, I've checked off all these boxes. I've got all these boxes. Surely there's another couple boxes I can check off, and I'm good to go. Jesus said, it doesn't just matter how you check the boxes off. It doesn't just matter that you check the boxes off. It matters how you do it. The way that you live is tied up completely in being a good person. I can't just check mark a whole bunch of stuff off and think that I am a good person. God cares about how I live. And so, what Jesus does for the man is he looks at him and he sees the biggest thing that's keeping him from more fully loving God. And for him, it's money. If Jesus were to look at you face to face and say to you, the biggest thing that's keeping you from more fully loving God, what would he say? What would he say? For some of us, it would be money. For some of us, it would be job or status or worry or family or the desire to be liked. Whatever it is, Jesus is saying, if you want true goodness, if you want to go back to this Genesis 1 understanding where God says that it is perfectly the way it's supposed to be, if our job is to create space so that God can cultivate goodness in us, God can cultivate us to be the people we are called to be, then what we have to do is face those things that keep us from being the people God wants us to be. For the rich young ruler, it was his money. And God said to him, do you love your money more than you love me? Jesus said, you love your money more than you love me. And he went away sad. So what's the thing you're not willing to give up for God? What's the thing that you are holding on to with both fists as tight as you possibly can? Because what God wants for us is not for us to say to him, listen, I go to church, I do all the things I'm supposed to do, I check off all these boxes, it's fine, I got it. God cares about how we live as much as what we do in our life. The important thing for us to get from this is not some idea, not some big understanding that we have to sell off everything so that we can love God. Now, if money is more important than God to you, maybe you do need to sell off everything. But if your job is more important than God, maybe you need to quit your job. If whatever the hobby, whatever the fun activity you do is more important than God, maybe you need to let that go. What Jesus is saying is that if you are going to journey with him, because at this point he's done playing around, he's heading to the cross, he knows that death is coming. If you are going to follow him and take up your cross and be like God has called you to be, allowing the fruit of the Spirit to really develop in you, then you have to understand this is more than just making sure you don't say the mean words and don't look at people the wrong way and don't fire back when somebody fires at you. You have to understand that God cares about how you live and God wants to get into all the mess of your life. And God wants you to love him more than anything else. More than anything else. The rich young ruler came up, ran up and made this big, huge scene so that people would like him, so that people would admire him, and so that everybody would know that he had it all together. And he left destroyed because Jesus said, that's great that you've done all these things, but you love your money and you love your power more than you love me. Are you willing to give it up? The question for us, the question for you this morning and this week is, what are those things that you are holding on to so tightly that God can't get in there? What are those things that if Jesus said to you, give this up and come follow me, you would be devastated? Hear the voice of Jesus say that he loves you and that he wants nothing more than for you to more fully follow him. Are you willing to let it go? Pray with me. God, we ask that you more fully bring the fruit of the Spirit into each of our lives. God, we pray that you will bring goodness into us. God, help us to have the courage and the strength to face those things that we cling to more than you. Help us to let them go. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We come to our hymn of commitment.